Only one life will soon be passed. Only one life, and only what's done for Christ will last. What are you going to do with your one life? What are you going to do with your one life? Only one life, and soon it will be passed. And I shared with you last night that tonight's message is not for cowards. If you're a coward, stay home. And I did not anticipate this bigger crowd. But not at your ear. Buckle in. Can I do something here? That thing just bugs me. It's not bothering God, but it's certainly bothering me. So I'm just going to scoot it down there a little bit. Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Would you agree with me today in our world that the world today, people of the world, are in absolute and total bondage? Would you agree with me whether you agree that we should have gone into Iraq or not? Would you agree with me that that man held that country hostage and held him in bondage? Would you agree with me today North Korea is being held hostage and in bondage? Would you agree with me today that third world leaders have so stolen from their people that they're in such poverty today and they hold their people hostage and they hold them in bondage? Would you agree with me today on that? Would you agree with me today that today in America, America is being held hostage and America is in bondage? We're in bondage to alcohol, drugs, sex, and the new one on the scene is pornography. Man, now you can pull your pornography up in the comfort of your own home. I wish I could tell you how many emails that I get all the time trying to lure me in. And the new attack of the devil is going to come on the internet. That means you don't throw your internet away, but my friend, you ought to be protecting yourself and you ought to be accountable to somebody. My wife goes to my website every day where I get online and she knows where I've been, how I've been. I have a friend that he was pulling up pornography and his wife now, I got her into a new thing. She has a service that anytime he goes to a site that's not appropriate, it emails her. And he got splaining to do. And he's got splaining to do. Would you agree with me today? There are many in America who are in bondage to homosexuality. And the world today is trying to convince you that homosexuality is okay. And listen, homosexuality, according to Romans 1, is sin. We love the homosexual. We hate your sin. You are faked out in your mind. If you think God bore you that way and made you that way, then the Bible, just throw it away. And we cannot throw this book away because it is the Word of God. Amen. And God isn't kidding about this. He says it is sin. I was at a church not long ago, a couple years ago, and I was talking about this, and the pastor said, you know, you're not politically correct right now. And I had to explain to him, like I explained to you all last night, being politically correct is not my spiritual gift. I'm not sent on this world to be politically correct. But you know what? Those other folks out there who are right, you can be so right and be so wrong in how you do it. Homosexuals, we want you to know we love you. We want you to know God loves you. And you can be delivered and have a lifestyle that would honor God if you'd simply come to Jesus Christ. And we hate what you're doing as much as we hate our own overeating of our chicken as Baptists. Would you agree with me today? Some of us have high-class bondage. That little plastic card holds you hostage every month. You're not able to give a dime to the kingdom of God's work because every month you're paying out 21% interest to some credit card company because you want stuff. Some of us are in high-class bondage, and man, there are more weight-out, weight-losing, weight-this programs. Everybody wants you to lose weight. Man, let me just explain this to you. Thin may be in, but fat's where it's at. Some overindulge, some underindulge. I'm an over. In our life today, this bondage has its root in the same place. And it's a root that has now transcended into the church. The bondage that we see today, the bondage in this world, has now gotten itself into the church. And it has its root cause in the same place. And it is in the bondage of selfishness. And I said to you last night, you stood here, and some of you came to me after the service last night and said this was one of the greatest times when my husband or my wife looked in my eyes and made that commitment. Some of you came to me and said, my mate couldn't look into my eyes. Why could they not look in my eyes? And I said, it's simple. If your mate was not able to look in your eyes last night, it's because your mate's embarrassed because of where they are. Or they're just still angry at you and they want to punish you. Now, those are the only two things it could be if you could not look into your mate's eyes last night. But many of you made that commitment. But you want to know what will break that commitment down quicker than anything? All you got to do is shift into the bondage of selfishness. And in the bondage of selfishness, we make life more about us than we do about God. And in the bondage of selfishness, I want to share with you, we're going to see where it comes from. Because today, instead of the church being humble and submissive to God, and instead of us doing all our programs, we wait on the power of God. And for what I'm preaching tonight to some of you really makes no sense, because you don't have the problems in this church that other churches have. That's it. You don't have them. But you'll be held more accountable than other churches. Because you know the difference of when the Spirit of God's here and when you're driven by the Spirit of God and not the programs of God, or the programs that the world wants to offer or the church wants to offer. And programs of themselves are not bad. I mean, programs are good. We ought to have programs. Amen. But if we live for our programs and we're not driven, that's why the one good thing you can count on that I know already is that your pastor seeks the face of God. And because of that, we're not going to be driven by programs. But you know, there's a lot of churches that don't get that. Because churches put their pastors on a performance-based acceptance. And if they don't perform well, you know what? We'll just have us a little meeting. If you ever bring this guy back, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to have a meeting. And today, my friend, we ought to be down on our face before a holy God in humility. And I want to tell you something. Today, the church struts. And you get saved and you're strutting around Altus, Oklahoma, like you've got something other people don't have, instead of telling the other people what they need that you do have. You talk more about how you know you are safe and secure and going to heaven. And you know what? You don't give an inch about anybody else, because you got the security of a believer. Hang on. Does the Bible teach once saved, always saved? Is it in there? It's not in there. It teaches once saved, persevere. Isn't that right? Doesn't it teach the perseverance of the saints? It doesn't teach once saved, always saved. It teaches once saved, you're going to persevere. So here's why we have to say once saved, always saved as Baptists. Because you prayed a prayer at 8, we haven't seen you for 40 years, you went off and died, and we got to make your family feel good. Listen, folks, here it is. Ready? Once saved, you don't got to add anything to it. You say, what about that guy that walks away? Go back to letter number A. Once saved. Now, once you are saved, are you eternally secure according to Scripture? Absolutely. But you know, we say once saved, always saved, and then we stay about that deep spiritually because we know we're going to heaven. Wait a minute, where's the perseverance? Where's the training in Christ's likeness? Where's putting aside the old man, putting on the new man? Where is it? Why? Because we get saved and we strut. Instead of making life about God, life's about us. We're going to heaven. Heat's off, baby. Sit back and make me happy. Isn't that the case? Exodus 32. Let's see where this all started. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountains, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him. Aaron, the new associate pastor, answered them and said, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. Hang on a minute, we got a conflict here. Aaron, the associate pastor, oh, golly, 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 look at this. He said, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters. No, it can't be right. Boy, it's in there. Hang on a minute. This must be an NIV version. Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons. The boys were wearing gold earrings. There it is. It's in the Bible. But I might remind you, earring suckers. It says take them off. I don't see anywhere in here where it says put them back on. And so the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron, and the associate pastor took what had been handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then he said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. And so the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. After that, they sat down to eat and drink and to indulge in revelry. Let me explain that word to you. Correct me, Jeff, if I'm wrong here. I believe when they're talking about revelry here, is this not a corporate meeting of people for a sexual encounter? That's exactly what it was. It was a mass corporate sexual encounter. They learned it in Egypt, because in Egypt you could go into the prostitutes and you could make an offering to God by making some sexual offering to some prostitute. They learned it from the world down in Egypt, and now they came out of Egypt. They're supposed to be walking with God. They're supposed to be at the bottom of the mountain waiting on God, and they went right back to their old worldly ways. How long will it take when this revival is over for you to start fussing and yelling and screaming and talking ugly to your mate again? How long will it take? How long will it take for the conviction to wear off and suddenly you move right back into the bondage of selfishness? I wonder how long it will take. How long will it take before I'll be able to ever look my wife in the eyes again and say, you know, I promised to grow in Christ's likeness and I just simply haven't done it. How long will that take? The Bible goes on to say, then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people that you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and they've made for themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They bowed down to it, they sacrificed to it, and they've said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I've seen these people, the Lord said, and they are stiff-necked Baptists. Now leave me alone so my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I'll make unto you a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord and God and said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought up out of Egypt with your great power by your mighty hand? What will the Egyptians say? God, if you kill them, what will the Egyptians say? They'll say it was an evil with intent, and you brought them out simply to kill them on the mountain and wipe them off the face of the earth. Oh, Lord, turn from your fierce anger. Relent, and don't bring this disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore in your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give you descendants of the land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance. You know why I think God, you know, when people say, well, when's God going to judge America? Wake up. We're under the judgment of God right now. He's left us to ourselves. Now, there's something you got to see so far here. God says, Moses, go down to the people that you brought up by your mighty hand. And he said, no, Lord, they're your people that you brought up by your mighty hand. Why is that important? Here's why. When he was 40, he decided he was going to set the Israelites free, so he went and killed one of the Egyptians. Tried to do God's will whose way? His way. And what happened? Turned his tail running, headed out into the desert, and had to spend 40 more years out there. Tried to do God's will. Now God says, Moses, it was you who brought up these people by your mighty hand. He goes, no, Lord, hang on a minute. Been there, done that. Flunked that test once, Lord. Not going to flunk it again, Lord. It is your people that you brought up by your mighty hand. He passed the test, Jeff. And God tested him to see who would get the glory for the deliverance of these people. The Bible goes on to say, Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, Ten Commandments. And he inscribed on both sides, front and back, the tablets were the work of God. They were the writing of God. They were engraved on the tablets. Who owned the tablets? God. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, there's a sound of war in the camp. Moses replied, it's not the sound of victory, nor is it the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing I hear. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. He flunked that test. He now has selfishly responded to a negative situation. He broke something that belonged to God, and later on he'd have to go back up there and make the stones himself again. Isn't that right? He flunks this test because he went down there and he tried to do God's will his way and he got angry selfishly, not biblically. So he flunks that test. And he took the calf that they had made and he burned it with fire. Then he ground it into powder, scattered it on the water. And he said to the associate pastor, I take a couple of days off and I leave you in charge. And what did these people do and you let them do such a great sin? Don't be angry, Pastor Andrew. Aaron answered, you know how prone these Baptists are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, we don't know where he's gone. So I told them, here it is. They gave me their goal. I took it off. I threw it into the fire and out jumped the calf. You gotta give the associate pastor a little credit here. He's really working on his feet. It's not my fault. They gave me the goal. I threw it in the fire. The calf jumped out. You know how prone these people are to disobey when you're not here? And Moses saw, verse 25, that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control. And so they became a laughingstock to their enemies. God delivers them from Egypt. He brings them out. Now Moses is at the top of the mountain. He's getting the Ten Commandments from God. And the people have become stiff-necked. They're down at the bottom of the mountain. And they're in the bondage of selfishness. What is the bondage of selfishness? Let's look at it today. It is an uncontrolled desire to live in the flesh, an uncontrolled passion to walk according to your own nature, where self determines how you should live instead of God determining how you should live. It is not necessarily a life out of control. It is simply a life not under the control of God. It is not a life out of control. It is simply a life not under the control of God. When you are in the bondage of selfishness, your life may be out of control. But you know what? You can be in the bondage of selfishness and you're totally in control. You're just not letting God be in control. And when you are in the bondage of selfishness, instead of waiting on God, and I've shared this with you, but let me share it again. The most difficult thing we ever have to do as believers is to wait on God. We're always wanting to run out and do our own thing. And I shared with you earlier, the only time we ever need God is when we run out of money or have cancer. Then we're prayers, aren't we? Then we'll seek the face of God. But God is teaching us, it's a life under control. It's a life of self-indulgence. It's a life of self-pity and self-control. It's a life simply not asking God. And here's Moses, he takes off for a few days, and what did they do? They went right back to the bondage of selfishness. And they made life about themselves and what they thought and what they felt and what they wanted instead of waiting on God for the next assignment. Amen. Well, how's it happen and what do we need to learn? There are four things tonight you need to know, because if you move back to the bondage of selfishness, here's how it's going to happen. Number one, we're going to choose humanism and worldliness over humility. We're going to choose humanism and worldliness over humility. They should have been at the bottom of the mountain doing what? Praying, humbling themselves, waiting on God. Moses is up in the mountain. Do they know he's up there? Do they know that God's up there? Yes, they do. They should have waited on God. But instead of waiting on God, the stiff-necked people went back to their old worldly ways. Did they not? We all have favorite preachers. Who are yours? You got favorite preachers? Who? Give me one or two. Adrian Rogers, man, good one. Anybody else? Who? Thanks, Mom. I have many favorite preachers. Tom Ellis is one of my favorite because he was my mentor. And, of course, Manly was one of my favorites because I got to travel with him so much. For years, I got to travel with Manly Beasley. And his ministry has had a tremendous impact on ours. I feel like some of the mantle of revival fell on us after he died. And I think God brought him into my life to prepare me for this time. But I have a new favorite guy. He's a congregationalist preacher out of Chicago. And his name is Richard Owen Roberts. You've heard him. Richard Owen Roberts is about that tall, and he preaches like a Presbyterian. And I love listening to him. He's written more on revival than anyone I know, and he is an expert on revival. But he preaches like a Presby. And so he was preaching, and here's what he says. There are many today... there are many today... who long for the return of Christ. I'm not one of those. For you see, Christ will be coming back, and he'll be coming back for his church, and his church is to be a spotless lamb, and today his church is a harlot. There's coming a day the Lord Jesus is coming back for his church, and we're supposed to be a spotless lamb, and today the church is a harlot. There are many who long to leave this world and go home to be with Jesus. I'm not one of those. I don't necessarily want to get out of this world. I'm spending most of my time getting this world out of me. That's good preaching there, boy. First Corinthians 1:20, I'm reading out of the Amplified, says this. Where are the wise men, the philosophers? Where are the scribes, the scholars? Where are the investigators, the debaters, the politically correct of this present age? Has God not shown up the nonsense and folly of the world's wisdom? Listen, folks, the world doesn't know the way. Turn off Oprah. Turn off Dr. Phil. Turn off Dr. Laura. They don't know the way. And they're strictly entertainment, and we go right back to our old worldly ways. Well, what does the world have to say about this? Let's turn on Oprah. And Oprah today is one of the most dangerous women in America. Dangerous women. Because she'll stand up and she'll preach universalist. Everybody's okay. As long as you love God, you're okay. And go off and live with somebody and say, oh, but I'm a Christian and you're okay. You just have to be okay. And Dr. Phil, as entertaining as he is, and Dr. Laura is sometimes as right as she is scripturally, although she's a Jewish lady, I want you to know, these people don't know the way. Why do you go to Dear Abby and your scholarship column there, what is it, or your horoscopes? And why do you go to everybody in the world and want the world's opinion, but you don't stop and ask God? And the bondage of selfishness is not you just being some lady or man out of control. It's someone who's just not asking God. You go off and do what you think. And then you say, all right, here's what I'm going to do, God. Now bless it. Here's what I'm going to do, God. Now bless it. I told him the other day, man, you ought to build a family life center, man. And he goes, God hadn't told me to. Oh, so, well, okay, never mind. That's pretty simple. You know, but worldly things says, you know what? Boy, family life center looks like it'd be a real ticket. But you know, that may not be what God wants. But if it is, he'll tell you, and then he'll pay for it, and you'll get in on it. And you won't build it for you. You'll build it for Altus. And you'll let them use it anytime they want. Anytime they want. And you'll let them play their basketball in it. You'll let them play their games in it. Because you built it for them. But see, in the bondage of selfishness, you know what we do? In my pew. What you doing sitting in my pew? My mother and my mother's mother sat in that pew. That's my pew. And don't you ever take no pews out of here to put no chairs in here. That's behold, I stand at the door and knock. You ever touch it, I'll kick your door down, buddy. And see, there's the bondage of selfishness. And the bondage of selfishness has simply come to the place where we choose human wisdom, worldly ways, instead of humbling ourselves before God and saying, hey, God, what do you want? We'll adjust to you, God. We'll adjust to you. Gets better. Hang on. Colossians 3:5. So kill, amplified again, so kill, deaden, deprive of power, the evil desires lurking in your members, those animal impulses, and all that is earthly and worldly in you, then employed by sin. Now here's the list of them. He lists them right now. Here they are. Sexual vice. Oh, there's that old sexual stuff again. Impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires. Boy, God says you ought to put those things to what? Death. Greed, covetousness, put those to death. Idolatry, put it to death. Deifying of yourself and all other created things. Uh-oh. You don't mean like my bass boat, do you? My golf clubs? Oh, no. Let me exegete this here. See, you know what? You deify things that you think are important to you. For some of you, deify the hymn book, the chorus book, your chairs, your pews, your life, your opinion. And listen, when you spend all your time popping off about your own personal opinion instead of what God has to say, you, my friend, are in the bondage of selfishness. And then old Herb in church likes to stick his old head up, doesn't he, Bob? And old Herb will let you know what the world tells you how to do it. And Herb doesn't want to humble himself. Herb wants you to humble yourself to Herb. Doesn't he? Here's the second one. We have a hostility to holiness. How do we get into this bondage of selfishness? It's easy. We've got a hostility to holiness. They rose up and played the orgy. They rose up. And would you agree with me that tonight we have the ability to flesh out on each other? You have that. We have that ability, don't we? We know how to flesh out on each other. Would you agree with me that we certainly understand hostility? Listen to this. Israel understood the awesomeness of God. Cloud by day, fire by night, Red Sea, manna, good shoes. Fire by day. Or cloud by... fire. Cloud by day, fire by night, Red Sea, manna, good shoes. You say, good shoes? What do you mean good shoes? 39 years in the wilderness, they didn't wear out. Good shoes. Michael Jordan charged $185 for no good shoes. Listen, people, Israel is just like us. We're them. We understand the awesomeness of God. We just don't understand the holiness of God. If we understood the holiness of God, we wouldn't be out there, guys, with lustful eyes. If we knew the holiness of God, we wouldn't be griping, complaining when we're not getting what we're getting. Young people, excuse me, follow me, I'll be over here. Young people, if we understood the holiness of God, you would not let that boy play kissy face, touchy body on you. A little girl came to me a little over a year ago. And she said this to me. She goes, my boyfriend's putting a lot of pressure on me. What should I do? And here's what I said. Tell him yes. Tell him yeah. And she looked and said, wait a minute. I don't think you understand the question. I said, no. Your boyfriend wants to defile you. I got the question. And she said, what should I do? Tell him yes. Then take him home and walk in and say, Daddy, that boy would like to defile me. Can we use one of the rooms upstairs? Old dad'll just know what to say. When them boys come looking for those two pretty little girls of yours, Daddy will know just the same. But you want to know why your kids aren't coming and talking to you? Because you are not listening to them.
That's right.
You're not listening. But kids, you got to take some responsibility here too. Hey, how come you were late last night?
I don't know.
How come you're flunking in high school?
I don't know.
You know, you're going to have to kick it up to another level. And we have a hostility to holiness. And my friend, I'll tell you, when God reveals His holiness and you see your unholiness, you're going to respond one of two ways. You are going to fall down on your face and you are going to acknowledge what you have done is unholy and ungodly and unchristlike, or you're going to gripe and complain. And you're going to find fault in somebody else. And you're going to transfer the blame to somebody else. Well, it's not my fault. You know, if you'd had only woulda, coulda, shoulda. And here's the bondage of selfishness. We have a hostility to holiness. And instead of being holy, we're not. Let me take it even further. Ready for this? And this is going to surprise some of y'all. I can dunk a basketball. Now, I can't do it one hand because I got little hands. But these little hands can grip a golf club like no one you'll ever meet before, and you'll meet him tomorrow.
Right.
And you're going to need more than gold earrings there, pal, because I'm coming to play. You know why? Because he's taunted me. He told me you're going to whip me.
That's right.
Well, you got the first part down. You're talking. The battle will be on tomorrow. One of us will be crawling on his belly like a reptile. I can dunk a basketball. Now, not long ago, we put up a basketball goal in my driveway. And so I got all the stuff, put it out there, knocked on that door, and that door. Neighbors. And they came out and they go, what? I said, I'm putting up a basketball goal. Your kids are always going to be over here playing, so let's go. You got to help me put it up. They came out. I got the hole digger. I hit it into the ground, pulled up that first nail and said, oh, my goodness. I forgot to buy cement. I got to go get the cement. Hey, while you guys are digging this, I'll get the cement. Born at night, not last night. Waited around the corner until I saw they were done. Came back around, got the cement, put the pole in the ground, put the cement in the pole so when the little kids hit it, knocks them out, not knocks my pole out. Waited 3 days, put the hole up, hoop up, put the goal up, and got up, got that ball, came in and went and dunked it. And you've never seen anything. If you've seen this little fat body go up in the air, jiggle all the way up, dunk the ball, and jiggle all the way down. It's a sight. You know how I'm able to dunk the ball? I lowered the goal. I lowered the goal. And that's what we've done, people. We have lowered the goal from Christ-likeness to self-gratification. Oh, life's about me. Self-gratification. And we become this little blot of grievances. Continually pouring ourselves out, reminding people that they are not spending enough time making me happy. Don't you see? And you want to know something? Today, we're hostile to holiness. You don't mind pointing out someone else's unholiness, but you don't really want to take a fresh new look at God and an honest look at yourself. You know what this revival is all about this week? It's about us taking a fresh new look at God and an honest look at ourselves, every one of us. And those of you here at the couple's time, I had to look inside my own heart and deal with some sin. And we're all guilty, aren't we? And we're all hostile to holiness. Oh, we know the awesomeness of God. Hey, look what He's done in our church. If you ever saw the holiness of God, you couldn't stand coming in here. Not with sin in your life, you couldn't. Here's the third thing. They replaced truth. Truth is replaced with treason. Truth. He comes down the mountain, Jeff. He's got the Ten Commandments. What's that? Truth. And they replaced it with what? Treason. They're at the bottom of the mountain playing the harlot. And we take the truth of God and we replace it with treason. Let me show you what I mean by that. How many of us have been born again? How many of us are forgiven of all our sins? That means everything I ever did, am now doing, and will do. Agreed? Forgiven. Totally. So every time you are already forgiven of something, and you go out and sin that sin, you have committed cosmic treason against God. Instead of showing a loyalty to Him and a loyalty to Christ's likeness, now our sin becomes cosmic treason. And when I do a sin that I know I've confessed and I'm doing it again, and I do it again and I do it again, I'm committing treason. And they're at the bottom of the mountain. They've already seen God deliver them. Red Sea, manna, cloud, fire. And they became hostile to holiness, and they replaced the truth of God with treason. They replaced it with personal desires, personal performance, instead of coming to the place where they looked at God, and now it's my rights. I caught this in a magazine not long ago, and I wrote it out. It said, our generation baby boomers have been characterized by rejection of authority, birthed in the rebellion of the 60s, reared in the cultural climate of freedom and independence and my rights. And today we see a nationwide disrespect for authority, dishonoring teachers, parents, and today Christians are even second-guessing God. Why? Because we take the truth of God and we replace it with treason. Don't we? And every time we sin, folks, it's treason. It's disloyalty to a holy God. Here's the fourth thing, and we're going to move fast. Rebellion replaces reality and reason. Rebellion replaces reality and reason. Aaron, what have you done? Lord, it's not my fault. They gave me the goal. I threw it in. The calf jumped out. That's not even reasonable. This is your God, O Israel. That's not even reasonable. This little golden calf about that big, you're telling me this little piece of gold took us through the Red Sea, provided manna for us? Why, that's not even reasonable. And our rebellion replaces reality and reason. And when people rebel against God and say, I'm leaving my mate, and they replace their rebellion, replaces reality. Reality is there's nothing in your life that God can't fix. There's nothing that come in your life that God hasn't allowed. You got to understand, no matter what your circumstances are today, God is using it to get you to Christ's likeness and to draw you back to Him. You realize the love of God, people, that He will not let us get away with anything anymore? Do you realize that kind of love? I have a friend, every time he sins, he gets caught. He's committed adultery 3 times. He keeps getting caught. Duh, do the math. Reality replaces. This is your God. Man, that's not even reasonable. It's not even reasonable. Well, God wants me to be happy. Read your Bible, lady. That's not even reasonable. I have a right to divorce my wife. She committed adultery. Read your Bible. That's not reasonable either. God's a God of reconciliation. He put divorce in and He put all that other stuff in because of the hardness of our hearts. Not because that was His will. That's not His will. Can God still turn it to good? Sure He can. And has. Sure He can. But that don't mean you go out there and do it. Now, I preached this whole sermon to get to this. They had their little golden calf, didn't they? And in the bondage of selfishness, would you all agree with me tonight? We all have got our little golden calves. I played around the other day and I was going to put a water bottle on the piano and I yanked it back. Why? Ooh, golden calf. That could be someone's golden calf. Got an organ over here. Don't hardly use it. Let's get out of there and get some new instruments. Oh, don't be touching my organ, man. Golden calf. We need to build an auditorium that's bigger, that seats 1,000, seats 2,000, so we can reach this town. Oh. Golden calf. Let me tell you something about our golden calves. Number one, they're the works of man's hands. The Bible says he fashioned it with a tool, Jeff. It didn't jump out. He yanked it out and he fashioned it with a tool. He fashioned it. It's the work of man's hands. Well, I've been teaching this Sunday school class for 39 years, and let me no, you're just talking about the work of your hands. And you can always tell a Christian who has a golden calf, they don't mind giving money to the church as long as they can call a press conference. I know a church in Tulsa, they got $2 million in the bank of money that's been designated for something. You know what I say to that? Don't take the money. If you're giving your money with strings upon it, your money now is your golden calf, and you want it because it empowers you to have control. If you're not giving a dime to this church, it's because you got a golden calf and it empowers you to get nothing because you know something? You don't believe God can really provide for you, so you got to hold on to your money and it's your golden calf. It's the work of man's hands. Hey, look what we've done. Here's the second thing. It's the way of man's heart. We substitute God for a golden calf. And you want to know something? That's the way of man's heart. Any calf will do. I had a church call me about 2 years ago. They said, hey, we'd like you to be our pastor. I said, really? I said, what are you looking for? And they said, well, we're just looking for anybody. Any calf will do. Someone says, how come you don't pastor? Are you kidding? I'd kill you. Different giftedness. Different giftedness. Any calf will do. And you have substituted God for just any calf. Now, I preached this whole sermon to get to really this one point. Here it is. Our golden calves, whatever they are, wane in comparison to the true God. They wane in comparison to the true God. Now watch the rest of this story. In chapter 32, it goes on to say this in verse 33. The Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. And when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sins. And then it goes down to say, go into the land flowing, chapter 33:3. Go into the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you. My angel will go with you, but I will not go with you because you're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you. Verse 15 says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up there. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? God, if you don't go with us, we're not going. I'm not going with them people. They're stiff-necked. And I'm not going with them. I'll send my angel before them, but I'm not going with them. Hey, are we having a good week? Yes. I think so. I think God's doing some neat stuff this week. I'm having fun. Hey, what would happen on Sunday, though? I mean Sunday. If right in front of that, what do you call that? I was looking for the word like edifice. Is that a good word? Stained glass? Big stained glass. Hey, what would happen if in the middle of this stained glass right here on Sunday, music, we've had our worship, man, everything's been going good. And then suddenly, right here, an angel of the Lord shows up. I'm not talking something spooky here. You know how we can get sometimes, we're so spiritual, we're spooky. Right here, an angel of the Lord shows up. In all its brilliance and all its glory, what would happen if an angel of the Lord showed up here on Sunday? What would you do? What would you do? I'd fall on my face. What would you do? I'm asking, what would you do? I mean, a sure enough angel of the Lord showed up. What would you do? Come on, I'm asking. What would you do? Man, I'd listen to whatever he had to say. What else would you do? Come on, what would you do? I want to share something with you. If an angel of the Lord showed up, write this down. You all wouldn't be doing any talking at all. If the angel of the Lord showed up, you'd fall down on your face in humility. You'd start confessing sins. You'd confess friend sins. You'd want to get right with God as quickly as you could get right with God. Man, if an angel of the Lord showed up here, man, you'd leave here at 12 o'clock. Because he knows you don't get out of here at no 12:05. I was in Missouri a couple years ago. 73-year-old guy sitting on the third row. Church about, auditorium about this size. And he gets up and walks to the back. Of course, they had this big four in the back. He walks to the back at 12 o'clock and stands there and goes, and I just kept preaching, and I finished up, and it was about 10 after 12 by the time we walked out the door. And he waited on me. I mean, Mr., I'm in a big hurry. He waited on me. And I get out of here, and he walks right up to me, and he goes, "We don't get out of here until 12:05. We get out of here at 12 o'clock. Herb, yeah. And I looked at him, and I said, "Herb, you're not going to enjoy heaven, are you?" "Well, why do you say that?" "Because you're not going to get to stay for the whole thing. You'll be leaving right after the white throne judgment." Oh, man, at 12 o'clock, you'd walk out of here, and you know what you'd say? "No angel showing up at First Southern Dell City." No. Ain't no angel over First Elk City or First Lawton. Angel of the Lord showed up right here in our place. Oh, man, and you all would think you were something. Angel of the Lord showed up here, and then the Catholics would come, want to buy your building. They'd be putting hotels around here. And people would drive 1,000 miles to see the angel of Altus. And Barbara Walwall would come in. You could have had God on Sunday. You could have had God. And all you got was an angel. And you could have had God. And when that man stands in that pulpit preaching God's word, you ought to be down on your knees in your heart. Not coming in, making sure your golden cap's been dusted off. Making sure everything where it's supposed to be in your golden calf room. And the church is going to fail in the last days because we'll move right back into the bondage of selfishness. And we'll trade in Christ's likeness for self-gratification, won't we? And when our marriages start failing, it's because I'm going to make life about me and what I'm not getting again. Even though I do remember someone coming here one time talking about this. Didn't they? And you're either choosing Christ-likeness or you're choosing self-gratification. And those are your choices. Well, how do we get out of this? How do you overcome your selfishness? Let me do these quick. Number one, there's going to have to be a desperation for the presence of God. Jeff, I'm so grateful, and I get around some good pastors. But I'm grateful, and I shared with you before, you don't have to perform well for these people. You don't have to be Keith. You don't have to be anything else but man of God. Don't you ever worry about what anyone else is thinking or feeling. All you have to do is tote the book. That's all you got to do. You don't have to perform well. You're not on a performance-based acceptance of God. But I pray one thing for you, that you will never lose your desperation for the presence of God. I want to tell you something. On a Sunday morning when people aren't getting saved, you ought to rally your whole staff around and stop and say, okay, why not? Where was God today? How come, God? God, is there anything we need to do? I'm going to a church in North Carolina in 2 weeks. The pastor called me. I was there a year ago in revival. We had a great revival. He has shut everything down, and here's why. He said, Harry, they did exactly what you said. It took them about 6 months, and they went right back into their bondage of selfishness. And he shut all the programs down. They're not doing any programs. They're meeting to pray, and they're having church. They're meeting to pray, and they're having church. They're hungering for a desperation for the presence of God. And he said, I want to fly you back in for one Sunday. And I said, I don't have a word for him. And he goes, well, I can't be here. Will you supply for me? I can do that. But I'm now asking God, what should I preach to them? Because I don't want to go in there and just preach. I want a word. So pray for me. There has to be a desperation for God. Here's the next thing. There must be a detachment from the world's ways. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that so we don't get down the road here. Doesn't mean you don't play in soccer leagues. Listen, this will surprise some of you. If you in this place tonight are a Christian and you're not developing some kind of a friendship with a lost guy, you've missed the boat. I didn't ask you to go drink with him. I didn't ask you to go do what he does. But you ought to be developing friendships with lost people so that they can come and meet the holy God. But you don't go out in the world and become like them. You got to have a detachment from the world. But listen, here's the reality. We got to live out there. But I don't have to let it influence me. I'm going to influence it. When I go play golf and I have to play with strangers, first thing I say to these guys in the first tee is, hey, what do you guys do? Well, I sell this. I do this. Nick, what do you do? I'm a Baptist minister. That's what I do. I'm a Baptist minister. See, God's made a difference in my life. Hey, let me tell you my story. And somewhere before we're done playing, I'm going to tell my story. You don't want to be a lost guy getting in a cart with me for 4 hours. And you don't want to be a saved guy with an attitude. Now, if you plan to talk me to death tomorrow, that'd be fine. But you better plan to play good tomorrow. Because I'm going to play my best. Although you do scare me. You got one of them skinny hit-the-ball long bodies. And Here's the final thing. We're done. There has to be a new dedication to Christ-likeness. They're going to have to be. I started to tell a story to the couples this week, and I never finished it, so I'm going to tell it now. Lynette and I on one Sunday got into a big fight on the way home from church. And she yapped at me, and I yapped at her, and she yapped at me, and I yapped at her. And normally we do two yaps and stop. And I got into the house, and she yapped again, and after she yapped, I yapped, and Andrew goes, you guys are fighting! Now... I went to the back of the house, and I said to myself this simple phrase. I teach this. I teach this. So I went back there and said, Lord, right now I know the goal is Christ-likeness. And if you don't help Lynette right now, and then while I was praying, I heard her pop off again. I said, excuse me, God, I have to go deal with this. And I went out there again and started operating in the flesh again. And Andrew goes, you guys are fighting. Now I went back this next time and prayed the right prayer. Lord, I need you to come love me right now. Because if you don't love me, God, I'm just going to keep doing all the wrong stuff I've been doing. Will you please come love me? And I felt the God move right in. And that spirit of rebellion moved out. And God's spirit moved in and started dealing with my sin, started dealing with my heart. And I was asking God to forgive me. Now, while all this went on, I heard my son's voice. Andrew was about 6 at this time. And he goes, Daddy, will you please come here? See, he doesn't ever see us fight. You want to know why? Because we don't. We don't. She yells. She screams. She tells me what she wants. I give in. I get the last word in every argument. Yes, dear. So he calls us. Obviously, some guy who has not been through the weekend. So we come back out, and Andrew looks, and he goes, Mom and Daddy, you need to come here right now. We need to kneel right here. So he kneels us on the sofa, and he puts his little arms around us. And he said, Mama, this morning I was in Sunday school, and my Sunday school teacher taught me that Psalms 121 says that the Lord is my helper, and when I'm in trouble, He'll help me. And the two of you are in really trouble today, and you need to ask God to help you. And I just start bawling because I'd already dealt with God about this. And he looks at me and goes, Daddy, you need to ask God to forgive you. And I said, Father, I have not acted Christ-like today. And he's right. And I'm so sorry. He goes, now, Mama. And I said, Lynette, I have not acted in a Christ-like way toward you today. My tone has been ugly. My attitude's been ugly. And I'm asking you to forgive me. And she said, I forgive you. He goes, okay, Mom, your turn. And she goes, Father God, I'm so sorry. I'm not acting in a Christ-like way today. Please forgive me. And she goes, okay, Mom, now Dad. And she turns to me like this and she goes. Now, those of you who have been through the couples weekend, you would have gotten that. That's as close as she's getting to, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But I translated it and we both laughed and giggled. And then she smiled at me and she leaned over and she kissed me on the cheek and she goes, I am really sorry. I'm wrong. See, humor works for us. There are some of you tonight, you're in the bondage of selfishness. Life is all about you. It's not about God. You're hostile to holiness. You hang on to that old golden calf. And for some of you, you want to know what your golden calf is? Are you listening tonight? It's your religion. You got Jesus here, but you don't have him here. You want to know why? No change. No change, guys. No Jesus. He's in the life-changing business. If you've been living that life under a once saved, always saved, but there's no fruit in your life, there's no perseverance in your life, my friend, you ought to run down this altar tonight in a moment when the pianist comes to play and Jeff and the staff stands here. You ought to run down this altar and say, Jeff, I know I got it here. I'm not sure I got it here. Now, I want to give a real clue about this invitation tonight. We're not going to have, all right, those of you who are in the bondage of selfishness, come on down here and lay down your golden calves. No. No, you cannot do that. That cheapens this. You're going to go home. And you're going to inquire of God. Lord, what is it in my life today that I hold as a golden calf and I hold it higher than you? Where is it in my life where I have traded self-gratification instead of Christ-likeness? God, show me what it is. And you're going to go home and inquire of God. And you're going to ask Him. And then tomorrow night, when God shows you that golden calf, tomorrow night, you're going to bring it to this altar. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And without any music yet. Brother Harry, would you pray for me? Every head is bowed. Brother Harry, would you pray for me tonight? I'm not sure if I died right now that I would go to heaven. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, I want you to lift your hand up high until I see it, and then you can put it right back down. Harry, I'm not sure if I died right now, I would go to heaven. Hold your hand up high till I see it. Put it up till I see it, and then put it right back down. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? To my right, thank you, ma'am. All of you who lifted your hands or should have lifted your hands, I want you to look in my face very quickly. If you walk out of here tonight and not receive Christ into your life, you've just added another big golden calf. You're saying, oh, I know I need Jesus, but I think I'll just wait till tomorrow. That's still self-gratification instead of Christ-likeness. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand, and I want you to come stand with me. And I want you to join me at this altar right now. And we're going to settle in your heart. And if you need someone to take care of your kids, somebody will help you right where you are. But if you need to give your heart to the Lord, I want you to get up right now as the pianist plays very softly. And I want you to come and meet me at this altar. Get up from where you are. Everyone who's lifted their hands and said, I'm not sure I'm saved tonight. Thank you. Next, come on, get up and come. I've got to settle this in my heart. I'm going to need some counselors. I've got to settle this in my heart tonight. I've got to know tonight. I'm not sure Christ lives in my heart. I've got Him in my head. I'm not sure I have Him in my heart. And the wages of sin are way too high now. They're way too high. You come. Anyone else? God speaking to you? Those of you at the altar tonight, look at me. 27 years ago, I had it here. Believed Jesus was the Son of God, died on the cross, born of a virgin, I had it here. But I didn't have it here. And when I realized that the Son of God died on the cross for me, He didn't die for the world, folks. He died for Harry. That night, I got on my face. And I said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. It's me You died for. And I'd sure like You to come into my life. And I'd sure like You to save me. And make me what I need to be. And on June 10th, 1976, 9 o'clock at night, I traded in for my religion for a relationship with the Son of God. Religion wasn't enough. And that night, I got it from here to here. Right now, we need to do that. So I want you to bow your heads with me. I want you just to repeat with me in your heart, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Pray it. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Matter of fact, pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I realize now that You died on the cross for me. I may have You in my head, but I want You in my heart. I want You to have total control of my life. I open my heart right now and I invite You to come in. I want You to be my Savior. I want to thank You right now for forgiving me of everything I've ever done. And I want to thank You that You died on that cross for me. Now I want You to train me to be an imitator of Your Son. Do whatever it takes. In Jesus' name. Right now, we want some information from you, and I have a counselor that's going to sit and talk to you. It'll only take a couple of minutes. I want to know who you are. So, counselors, would you please come? Bob, we're going to escort you out into the parlor just for a moment. It'll take just a few minutes. I want to know who you are.